want to find your sermon outline in your program today. You're welcome to find that if you'd like to follow along on paper. If you'd like to do it electronically and you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on Live Events and should be able to find ACC there, and you can follow along electronically if you would like to do that. And this morning, if you have your Bible with you, and even if you don't, you can grab one from the chair in front of you, because this would be a great passage for you to read. Would like you to find the book of Proverbs and then find chapter 6. And so if you go back to the middle of the Bible, you'll get to Psalms, and then Proverbs is the next one in line there. And you can find chapter 6 and mark that. We'll be reading a few verses from Psalm or from Proverbs chapter 6 in just a few moments. It would encourage you to follow along there. Well, tomorrow is Labor Day. It's always interesting to me that on a day set aside to honor work, what do? We take a day off. We don't work harder, we work more. We actually take a vacation from it. And it's probably because work is work. And even though work can be productive as well as fulfilling, it's not always our favorite thing to do. There's a lot of people in our society today who kind of live for the weekend. We've tagged Wednesday during the week as what? It's kind of hump day because we know we got a downhill slide. Work week is half over. Why is that? Well, again, my theory is that this happens because work is more often than not just plain work, which has earned it a recognition sometimes of being a four-letter word. And I think we all get it. Even though work can be exciting, it can be fulfilling and even meaningful, it can also be a drudgery. It can be difficult. It can be draining, discouraging, sometimes even dangerous. I heard somebody make the statement one time. They said, choose a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. And you know what I would say to that? Baloney. I don't care how great of a job you have. There's probably part of it that's at least going to be a little bit of work. And so we have people today who don't necessarily like work very much. Found a great quote from Indira Gandhi, who said, my grandfather once told me that there are two kinds of people, those who do the work and those who take the credit. He told me to try to be in the first group. There was much less competition, and that is certainly true. I guess one aspect I would say of our human condition seems to be our proclivity to inactivity, And so we have people who make other statements like this, hard work never killed anybody, but why take the chance? Let's not put ourselves in harm's way. Well, you know, the Bible is really a lot like God's owner's manual for human beings. And so he has a lot of important things to say to us in there. And Proverbs is a book, if you know, of wisdom. And it addresses this very issue of our human tendency towards inactivity. And honestly, it's not very complimentary of the individual who chooses to be sedentary in their lifestyle. In fact, the word that the Proverbs writer uses to identify the kind of person that we're talking about today isn't very flattering at all. Anybody remember or guess what the word is? The person who avoids work at any cost is called a sluggard. Some of you have heard that or read that before. Now, I'm wondering, do any of you know any sluggards? Don't raise your hand if it's the person next to you. I would imagine in your life experience that we could all identify those kinds of people. They're pretty easy to point out or to find. But my hope is this morning that we could all do maybe just a little bit of introspection, because the truth is, if we were completely honest, we are all susceptible to this condition unless we choose to act against it. And many of you do, but we're all susceptible. And so I want us to think for a few moments this morning about what are some of the signs of sluggardness, and maybe be looking for some of that in yourself. And this is a message where you're supposed to be doing introspection, not thinking about all the other people you can think of who maybe demonstrate these signs. But what would be some signs of sluggardness? Well, I think probably the first one would be they are overtly inactive rather than proactive. They're overtly inactive rather than proactive. The term that's most often used to describe an overtly inactive person would simply be, what's that other four-letter word? How about lazy? And what we know about a lazy person is that a lazy person will always choose the path of least resistance, which often means doing little or nothing. I love how Proverbs describes this kind of a person in chapter 26. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. This guy is so lazy, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now, one of the reasons that passivity or laziness is such a problem is because the natural drift in life tends to be towards chaos rather than order. In other words, if there is no intentional intervention, things tend to move towards disorder rather than experiencing any kind of improvement. And again, we can go to the book of Proverbs. It reminds us of that in Proverbs chapter 24. The writer says there, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. Now, this was a smart guy. He said, I'm going to learn something from this. And so he said, I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Now, I do need to remind you this morning that the Bible is not in any way anti-sleep. When it mentions that, God actually created our bodies to need rest, and He blesses us with appropriate amounts of rest. But sleep can easily be overdone, especially when there is work to be done. And I think what the Bible says is very similar to one of the quotes I came across that states, the train of failure usually runs on the track of laziness. I don't know how you're feeling, very encouraged this morning or not yet. And I know some of you are sitting out there and you're saying to yourself, now just wait a minute, Brian, I'm a hard worker. I work really hard. I put in a lot of hours. I do a lot of things. And I know there are people out there today that really are workaholics. They work too much. They give everything to their work. And so I just want you again to think for a moment. It might be true that you are a hard worker. But what I want to point out is that being a hard worker in one area of your life does not exclude you from being a sluggard in other areas of your life. In fact, I would go on to say that being a hard worker in one area of your life might justify for you in your own mind being a sluggard in another area, because, boy, I really work hard in this area. You see, I've seen people who can work really hard at work. But they get lazy in other areas. And one of the areas, you know, where we get the most lazy is in our relationships, especially with others. It's so interesting to me, again, as a pastor, I get to talk to couples when they're coming in and wanting to get married. And really what they're wanting to do is, hey, let's get the wedding ceremony planned and done and over with so we can kind of move on in life. And we usually ask them to do some premarital counseling, premarital preparation for their marriage. And usually their statement is, okay, how many sessions are we going to have to go to? And how many books are you going to make us read? How much work are you going to have us do to get ready for our marriage? Because they'd really like to just be lazy in that area. I think the same could be said for couples even after they're married. Have you noticed couples get lazy in their relationships? In fact, if couples put in as much time and effort into the relationship after they got married as they did when they were developing that relationship, there might be just a few less divorces that we would see today. That's because great relationships take a lot of work. They just do. You ask most any couple who's been married a long time, And they will tell you that they made it as far as they did because of a lot of work and a lot of effort. They put their time in. What I've discovered also is that there are a lot of people who are hired workers at their work, but they're a little lazy in their relationship with God. You know, a growing relationship with God is going to require some effort and some intentionality on your part. Let's just get it out on the table. It will always, always be easier to watch TV than it is to read the Bible. And so you're going to sit down and turn on the TV, and that's easy. To actually shut off the TV and get out your Bible, that's a little bit more work. And it's also going to be easier to sleep in on Sunday morning than it is to go to church. But you're not ever going to get closer to God by never cracking open the Bible for yourself or sleeping in on Sunday morning and skipping church. If you choose to simply go with the flow in your relationship with God, it's not likely that you will grow or see any significant improvement in this or really any other area of your life. That very wise theologian, just kidding, Vince Lombardi, he made a great statement one time. He says, the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary, and you've got to put in the work. So that would be one of the first signs, is this overtly inactive person. Another sign of sluggardness would be procrastinating rather than initiating. Procrastinating rather than initiating. Now, show of hands, if you would, how many of you have ever had any personal experience with procrastination? Anybody here? Personal experience with procrastination. I think most every hand in the auditorium today went up, except those who were procrastinating, putting their hands up at that very moment. I probably should, but I don't know if I really want to. I'm pretty sure that all of us here today, we can recite the procrastinator's motto. You guys know what the procrastinator's motto is, don't you? It's why do today what you could put off until tomorrow. Sounds a little different than what we're used to hearing, but that's the procrastinator's motto. And truth is, we procrastinate for a number of reasons, don't we? I mean, sometimes we procrastinate because the task seems too hard, or because we can't make up our mind which direction we want to go, or because we're maybe kind of afraid of the possible results, or because the task appears to be too large or intimidating or even too painful. But there's a reason why we've all heard the statement, he who hesitates is lost. Because the problem with procrastination is that we miss opportunities as well as deadlines. So going back to Proverbs again and what it says about sluggards, in Proverbs 20 it says, a sluggard does not plow in season. You know why? Because he's procrastinating. Well, maybe I can get that done later. And it says, so at harvest time, he looks, but he finds nothing. And so another sign of sluggardness is that whole idea of procrastinating rather than initiating. And then number three, another sign of sluggardness, is making excuses instead of finding reasons. Making excuses instead of finding reasons. A sluggard will make excuses for doing nothing instead of finding reasons for doing something, for making some type of activity go on. So again, we go to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, oh, I can't go out there. There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. I don't want to get out there. And so they make excuses instead of finding reasons. Now, I want you just for a moment to think about your own life. Do you ever make excuses for your lack of performance or your lack of diligence or your lack of discipline or your lack of doing any good thing? I love what Benjamin Franklin said one time. He said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Now, the book of Proverbs has a very clear warning for us. And the danger of all of these things is that procrastination usually breeds what? More procrastination. Excuses usually breed what? More excuses. Laziness, sluggishness, indolence, slothfulness, whatever word you would choose, breed more and more of the same stuff. Now, one of the things that I love about Proverbs, and I try to read a proverb every day, I recognize I'm not nearly wise enough, and so there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and so I just read the chapter of the Proverbs for the day. So today I would read Proverbs chapter 6, since it's the 6th of September. But what I love about Proverbs is the way that it can address complicated and even challenging topics in very simple and direct ways. Another question this morning, how many of you have seen superhero movie, The Ant-Man? How many of you have seen the movie The Ant-Man? Not very many of you have gone to see the movie Ant-Man. Now, maybe you were a little bit like me. Because I was kind of surprised. It really was a good movie. In fact, I'd recommend you going to see the movie. But I'm not going to lie to you. The fact is that because the superhero was an ant, it almost made me skip the movie. Because Ant-Man, that's just, I don't know, that just doesn't say, I don't think, very much. Until you think about ants a little bit more. And you think about their power and what they do and what they accomplish. And really, ants are pretty amazing creatures. And amazingly, there is knowledge for you and I to be gained about life from this lowly little creature that I would bet at least every one of you has smashed at least one little ant under your foot. Some of you have tried to fry them on the sidewalk with a little magnifying glass, or you've frustrated that little ant by blocking its way, getting where it wants to go, or heaven forbid, some of you have kicked down a whole anthill, haven't you? You've done that as well. And today, amazingly, the ant is going to become our instructor against avoiding sluggishness and live a wise life. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to jump down to verse 6. And the proverb writer there is actually using a couple of different animal examples to learn from. And in verse 6 of Proverbs 6, he jumps into the ant. And notice what he says. He says, the sluggard ought to take some lessons from the ant. He says, consider the ant's ways and be wise. Why? Well, the ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in the summer and it gathers its food at the harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. And so this morning, real quickly, what I'd like us to do is to think about how we could learn some huge lessons from a tiny little ant, some huge life lessons from a tiny little ant. Now, what are some of the lessons that we could learn from an ant today? Well, we could learn that internal motivation is what gets the best results. Internal motivation gets the best results. Now, all of you, if you've ever raised kids, you understand that. Because one of the challenges of raising kids is helping motivate them to do the right thing. One of the areas that we challenged the most is getting them to eat the right food. And here's what I learned. My kids didn't necessarily like broccoli when they were little. I don't know why that is, but broccoli just doesn't turn over too many kids', engines very quickly. Now, what I learned is I can motivate them to eat broccoli. I can do it by making the discomfort of not eating the broccoli greater than the discomfort of eating it. That's what you have to do. And they get motivated when that pain threshold or something changes. But what's the problem with that? The problem is once I'm out of the picture, there goes the motivation. They're not motivated at all any longer. It's better for them if internally they can say, I don't like broccoli, but I like what it does for me or how healthy it is, and so I'll choose to eat it anyway. And see, the ant really helps us with this whole internal motivation thing, and the reason we know that is because in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 6, he reminds us, he says, these guys are internally motivated. They say the ant has no commander, no overseer, and no ruler. Think about it. In an ant colony, who's making sure that everyone's job is getting done? The ants themselves. See, the ant really kind of demonstrates that if you have to depend on external motivation to get things done, you're going to be in trouble. If you have to depend on a boss, on a police officer, on a teacher, or a pastor to keep you moving in the right direction, then what are you going to do when there's no one looking? Probably not what you should. See, and we got to understand internal motivation has to be managed as well, because internal motivation is either character-based or it's emotional-based. Internal motivation is either character-based or it's emotional-based. What is emotional-based motivation? You ever tried to tell your kids or somebody to do something and they make the statement to you, well, I don't want to because I don't feel like it. If you only did what you felt like, would you ever hardly get anything done? And see, you either do something when it needs to be done because it's the right thing to do, that's character-based motivation, or you wait until you feel like doing it. And my reminder to you today is you will always act your way into feeling a lot sooner than you will feel your way into acting. And that's oftentimes what we try to do. That's because motivation is an inside job. Now, for the past several years, I've been getting up early several days a week in order to exercise and get some physical fitness. And I will confess to you that I have yet to experience a morning when I felt like getting up. I don't say the alarm goes off, wow, I feel like getting up at 5:30 in the morning. And if I acted on my feeling, I probably wouldn't get up. But you know what? I'm always glad after I do that. And so internal motivation gets the best result. Another lesson we can learn from the ant is that work done now pays off in the future. If you'll work hard now, it can make a difference in the future. Found this little picture, one of those success things. And look at that ant, man. And it says, the best insurance policy for tomorrow is to make the most productive use of today, to work hard today. And so that's exactly what that ant does. In verse 8 of Proverbs 6, it says that ant, it's storing up provisions in the summer. It's gathering its food in the harvest because it knows that if it does that, it will pay off in the future. Now, I really don't have a clue what's going on in the little ant brain. That has to be a tiny little thing, an ant brain. But here's what I would say. Ants stay motivated because the ant is thinking winter all summer. That's how they stay motivated. Ant is thinking winter all summer. See, you can't think summer all summer. I mean, it's easy to get faked out by the blue sky and the fluffy clouds and the nice weather. But you know, the best time to plan and prepare for bad weather is when? It's when the weather's good, when you have the opportunity. And so I want to remind you this morning, there are two important tasks to be able to do in the summer that you need to be working for to get ready for the winter. And those two tasks are weed and feed. It's what you do in the summer. You weed and you feed. And you know what that means? That means nourishing our values in the summer and then fighting the threats to those values. Jesus himself taught about a farmer who planted some seed in soil, but it was weedy soil. And sadly, that farmer didn't do anything about the weeds, did he? Because it says it grew up in weedy soil, and eventually those weeds choked out the good stuff. And that's exactly what can happen to you and I if we're not diligent in the summer. And what I've found, especially in America, we are all too often so busy filling up our lives with all this stuff that we never really make any conscious reductions. I'll confess to you this morning, I have an addiction to books. I see a book and I think, I ought to buy that book. I ought to need that book. And after a while, I've got more books and I have shelves to put books on. And so you know what I've had to tell myself? I've had to say, self, you cannot buy another book unless you get rid of a book. You got to let a book go before you get another book, because I don't have room for more books. And so that's in the summer. We need to make sure we're working on the stuff we need to work on. Now, I also need to mention this morning that the reverse of that lesson is also true. It's helpful if you will also learn to think summer all winter. And why is that? Well, that's to help get you through it. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes winters can be long. Now, really, you don't know how long a winter can be until you've lived in the Midwest. In Colorado, we got it pretty easy here. In 1993, the year that we moved from the Midwest to Colorado, I remember from January 1st till April 15th, we only saw the sun 5 times. And it wasn't hard to count because it only took one hand. And we would go weeks, and then I would say, one, there's the sun. And then we were on and on. It was long. And so what happens is when you're in that winter, and I remember back then starting to think, wow, it gets a little bit discouraged. You can't think winter all winter. Because you know what winter means? What's coming? Spring and summer. Now, so far, I don't know about you, but so far, I've been through 52 complete cycles of the seasons. I'm in my 53rd, and without fail, every year we've had summer. Every year that I've been alive. And every year we've also had what? We've also had winter. And they've all been different, and some have been harder than others, but we just keep having them. We just keep going through that. And just like it is in the world of nature, I think it's also true sometime for our souls. There can be seasons of our soul. And I imagine some of you sitting there today, you're kind of feeling like it's winter right now. And if it's winter in your life, you know what you need to think? You need to think summer. And think ahead a little bit. And if it's summer right now in your life, you know what you need to think? You need to think winter and start getting ready for that. That's a lesson we learn from a tiny little ant. And then finally, the third lesson we learn from a tiny little ant is that obstacles don't have to become stop signs. Obstacles don't have to become stop signs. Have you ever noticed how determined ants are? They are determined little creatures. Now, I'm fairly sure that most of us haven't really thought of this for a while. Because we've stopped taking notice, most of us, of any ant behavior for a long time, because ants, probably as older you get, seem to be pretty irrelevant to us. But remember when you were a kid, some of you might have even had an ant farm at home, and ants were pretty fascinating. And you would see them out doing their little determined thing, and something inside you would make you want to get in their way and see if you could block them or see if you could frustrate them. And what did you discover about ants? They don't give up. They don't quit. When ants encounter obstacles, what do? They figure out another way. Ants never quit. And if they're going somewhere and you stop them, what will they do? They will look for another way. And how long will they look? Until they find it or they die. They persevere. What happens to us, though, all too often and too quickly? We give up. We quit. Which is why, if you notice, the Bible addresses this issue over and over again. And when you study the Bible, you find the challenge to persevere repeated over and over, even in some, I would call, seemingly odd ways. For example, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, and I still am working to grasp that thought, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials or obstacles of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. And perseverance has to finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It doesn't say you have to enjoy whatever it is you are enduring. The enjoyment actually will come from staying with it, from persevering. So let's see if we can bring this all together this morning and find out some things. How can each of us override the sluggard in us? Because it's there. You might be a hard worker, but there's some sluggard in all areas of your life. Again, how many of you know that you have a little bit of sluggard in you? How many of you are too lazy to raise your hand? Again, I mean, it's just, you answered the question. Or even more than that, how can each of us inspire the Ant-Man or the Ant-Woman inside of you? How can you do that? Well, here's how you do it. Three simple suggestions, and then we'll wrap up. First of all, take responsibility. Take responsibility. And what do you take responsibility for? For yourself. You take responsibility for yourself. You know, they say that it's not what is expected, but what is inspected that gets done. Have you ever heard them say that? Well, I want to remind you, if you have a healthy fear of God, then you know that one day there is going to be an inspection of your life. We've talked about this before in Romans 14, verse 12. The Bible says, each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. What are we going to give God an account for? Ourselves. And we're going to give an account for what we have control over. So we got to kind of remember that. There are many things that I don't have control over. And what I've discovered is whenever I try to control those things, I usually end up very frustrated. Things that are outside of my control. And I really do think with all my heart that one of Satan's best strategies is to get us to focus on that over which we have no control so that we don't have the energy to give to that over which we do have control. Now, let's take an idea of that, for example, this morning. Most of you would say, I would love to have a great job. That's my goal. I want to have a great job. Is that something you always have control over? It might be, but most of the time, maybe not. Your job could be really bad. But how would if you said, my goal is to be a great employee or great worker? Is that something you have control over? Exactly. That's what you can have control over. If people were to say today, my goal is to have a great marriage, that really sounds like a good goal, doesn't it? But is there any other person in this world who might block you from having a great marriage? Elbow that person next to you right now if you're sitting there. There's another person in charge of that. What do you have control over? You have control over saying, I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great wife. Or even with the kids, I want to have a great family. I don't know, those kids, they're kind of set up to train wreck that piece. How about I want to be a great mom? I want to be a great dad. See, God will hold you responsible for no one else but yourself. That's the part you need to take responsibility for. And so there's, I don't know if you're probably familiar with the Serenity Prayer. There's what we would call the personal responsibility Serenity Prayer. And it says, Lord, help me to have the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know that that's me. It's not the other person that I can change. So I want you to think for a moment this morning, what is it that you need to take responsibility for right now in your life? What is it that you need to take responsibility for right now in your life? So that's where we start. We take responsibility. Secondly, take initiative. We've got to take some initiative. Nike, that shoe company who's done a lot of other things, I think their motto sometimes says it best. What's Nike's motto? Just do it. Take the initiative. We won't ever accomplish anything until we actually do something. I like the statement I found that Gandhi made. He said, you may never know what results come from your action, but if you do nothing, there will be no result. And you know, the problem is, when all is said and done, probably more will be said than done. And that's why, again, in Proverbs 14:23, the Bible says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk, talking about it, leads only to poverty. Now, how many of you here have any kind of agricultural background at all? And what I mean is that you have maybe at least a little bit of experience on a farm, and what that would also mean is that you know that milk comes from a cow, not the store. If you have any experience with the farm, then you'll understand this. Someone made a wise statement. They said, you cannot plow a field by turning it over in your mind. You got to get out in the field and move some dirt. What would happen to the farmer who decided that he was going to farm on his own schedule and do his work when he felt like it or when he had the energy? He wouldn't raise much, and he would quickly go broke. You can't be a lazy farmer and expect very much of a crop. Now, fortunately, God wants to help us in this area of taking initiative. And he has given us an internal assistance. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And when you're timid, you have a hard time taking initiative. But it says he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So take initiative. And I'd like you to think for just a moment this morning, where do you need to take some initiative in your life right now? I mean, where's something that you've been kind of hanging on or holding on to? And then finally, you know we have to end up here. You need to apply some perseverance. You're going to have to apply some perseverance to your life. And my awareness is you can always do more than you think you can do. And when you feel like giving up, that's the time to keep going often. I've shared with you again in the past, you know, one of my goals, and I actually finished it up last summer, was to climb all the 14ers, the 14,000 foot peaks in Colorado. And I can't think of one of them that I wasn't on when I was on the way up, and I'm thinking to myself, what on earth? Why am I doing this? It's not any fun. I've been in some situations where to climb 14ers, you had to go up to 12 or 13,000 feet and then go back down to 9 or 10,000 feet and then go back up again, which means on the return trip, what do you have to do? You have to go back down again, then back up again, and that's just too much up and down. And I've literally been in places where I thought, I don't think I can go on. I think I'm just going to lay down here, and if they come find me in the morning, I guess they come find me in the morning, because I don't think I can take another step. But you know what I found out is I could always take another step. And if I thought about too much of it and just didn't take one step at a time and move to the next step, I always got back to the car in those moments. And what it taught me was that a lot of times when we're ready to give up is the exact time that we need to keep going. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so I'm wondering for you this morning, where is it that you would find right now you need to apply some perseverance in your life? Where do you need to stay with it when you feel like giving up or quitting? And then this morning, just want to close, since we're talking about work, with a great passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, as we think about work. You guys will get tomorrow off, but some of you have to go back to work on Tuesday. Some of you don't have to go to work, but you've got things that you need to do. And notice what Paul encourages believers. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as hard as work can be, I thank you for it. As I try to think about how life on this earth would be year after year after year if there was no work to do, how meaninglessness, purposelessness it would be.
I thank you for giving us work. Father, we know that sometimes our work is going to be work. It's going to be hard. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be difficult. And I pray that in those moments that we would have the strength and the courage to stay with and do things that you have called us to do. And I pray that we would be faithful. And that in all of our endeavors, we would work. Not for another person, but that we would do our work for you. Because ultimately, Father, we recognize we belong to you. Help us to live there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.